Well, that's a story about a man that went up to Jerusalem to worship and how he got saved. Now, the story I read, the tape, that all that didn't get on the tape, so the folks won't hear it on the tape. But today is traditionally known as Father's Day. Traditionally, I don't go much for these traditional things. But fathers are men. And so what I want to preach is, when I'll preach to you in the context I just read you, I see four kinds of men. And I want to preach to you this morning four kinds of men that I just read about in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, down through verse 38. Now the first kind of man we see here is a sinner man. And a sinner man's a lost man. And the Bible said, according to the Bible, in verse 27, the Bible says, he went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Chaldees, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, the Ethiopians were from Africa. Okay? So this was a black man. Okay? And you know, in the Bible, black is the mark of sin. And sin makes you a servant. Okay? That's why I say, well, you must be prejudiced. I'm not prejudiced at all against nobody. I mean, I ain't got no problem with nobody. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Okay? This man was a sinner man. Now, there's several things about this man I want to show you. First of all, he was a man of great authority. The Bible said there in verse 27, a man of great authority, because he had control of the treasure. Now, if you got control of the queen's treasure, I would say you would have some authority, wouldn't you? Suppose this morning you had the government gave you a blank check and said you can write any amount you want. Well, you got some authority. So this man was, number one, he was a man of authority, and he was a man who had wealth. He controlled her treasure. Okay? He was also a man that was a religious man. See, he went from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship. So he was a religious man, but he wasn't a saved man. He was a spiritual ignorant man. Look at verse 30 and verse 31. He was reading the Bible and didn't understand what he was reading. He didn't know who he was reading about. And that's something that people, you know, people tell, I read the Bible, I pray every day. Well, when you read the Bible, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Can you apply the Bible in the way, you, in the sense you need to? So this man was reading the Scriptures, but he was ignorant of what he was reading. Okay? This man was an unsaved man. That's very clear by verse 34. He said, the eunuch said, I pray to whom speaketh thou the prophet, this of himself or some other man? He said, this man writing about himself, or is he writing about somebody else? So he was he didn't understand what he was an unsaved man. If he'd have been saved, he'd have knew he was talking about. Amen? Now, all the outstanding things about this man didn't help him in his knowledge of God, so he needed somebody else. So we got, first of all, we got a sinner man, okay? And this sinner man needed a preacher man. Amen? And the preacher man was Philip. Look at verse 29 there. The Bible says, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. See? And notice what motivated this preacher. Huh? The Bible said, the Spirit said to Philip, the Holy Spirit was the one that led Philip to this preacher. He didn't go because he thought, hey man, that's the fellow that got the treasure. I'll go out, he might give me a good offering. You know? That wasn't his motive. He was led there by the Spirit to do something for God, see? Now, that's strange, because if you read the previous chapter, in chapter 8, Philip was up in Samaria having a revival. Huh? Look what there in verse 12 of chapter 8. The Bible said, when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, having revival. Now, could you imagine this morning a preacher, let's say a preacher's in a big church having a revival, and every night the altar gets full. And every night the offering plate gets full. And somebody said, hey, there's a man over there in the desert that needs to hear you. Would you go over there? He said, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? I'm going to leave this here. See? But Philip left the revival where men and women were coming to the altar to go to this one man. And he wasn't no great man. He wasn't nobody known. He wasn't no politician. But he was a man that was wanting to know about the Lord. And I've said this thing over and over again. I'm going to say it again this morning. I still believe. I believe if there's somebody out there that wants to know the Lord, God will send somebody to tell them. Now, you be careful about this, folks. You be careful, real careful. You folks profess to be saved. Let me give you a warning. A lot of times you might say, well, you know, I ought to go do this or do that, but I just don't want to. It might be God trying to get you to go somewhere and do something for somebody, you know. A lot of times, I'll tell you this, I'll guarantee you when God gets ready for you to do something and God leads you to do it, you've got a flesh, a body of flesh ain't going to want to do it. And you're going to try to find an excuse to get out of it. Okay? But Philip was led of the Spirit to go down there and tell that man about the scriptures he was reading. See? Now, Philip didn't go out and say, hey, I understand you're the king's treasure. That's right. You haven't been interested in giving a good offering to a preacher, would you? That's where most of them are today, you know. That's the way they think, you know. You know the churches today, that they say, well, you know, I'd like to get a meeting in that church. That church runs about 400 Sunday school with $8,000 offering Sunday. I'd sure like to go down and get a meeting in that church. That's what they think. You know, I know the way they think. I let them tell me, you know, the Lord is calling me to this other church, and I'll tell you why I want to go. Here we sitting here, we running 50 in Sunday school, and our offering is $1,000 a week, and we're going to pretty soon have to build a building. Now, this church here, they're running 300 in Sunday school. Their offering is $2,500 a week, and they don't need a building. I feel definitely of the Lord to go there. That's the way they do it today. See? What God wants to have nothing to do with it. So Philip was called away to preach. Now, he wasn't called away to go over and, you know, direct him in his social life or direct him how to live. He was called over there to explain to him what the Scripture said about Jesus. See? And folks, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take people that don't understand the Bible, that are lost on the way to hell, and take the Bible and explain to them from the Bible about Jesus. That's what Philip did. He go over and say, now you're a pretty good fellow, and everybody likes you, you're popular. All you just need is come on, go to church, and you know, start, you know, go and get in regular church and get baptized, you'll be all right. Nothing like that. Let's read what he said. Verse 32. The Bible said the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Now, how many people know where that's found in the Old Testament? It's Isaiah 53, isn't it? Isaiah 53. See? And that's a sad thing today for people to profess to be saved and don't know what Scripture is. The Bible says the place of the Scripture. Okay? He didn't say, well, now, the translation he was reading didn't exactly say it the way it said, but it said it just said it a different way. They were to tell me, they say, oh, it said the same thing, just says it a different way. No, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and righteousness. See? Now, folks, the Scripture is what gives us convictions. Amen? I've never seen the likes of people today that profess to be saved that have no convictions based on the Scripture. I was talking to one of my granddaughters one time, and I asked her, I said, why do you dress like that? She says, "Oh, I'm not convicted of it. I want to just hit her." Look, you know what a conviction is? Does any of you probably know what a Bible conviction is? It's just something the Bible tells you not to do it and you won't do it. That's a conviction. The Bible tells you not to do something and you do it anyway. You don't have a conviction about it. If you did, you wouldn't do it. Amen? All a conviction is, just you say the Bible says I'm not to do that and I don't do it. Amen? Now, the world can give you standards. I mean, I'm not against standards if they're right. Men can give you standards. If you belong to a certain organization in the world, you have to meet their standards to be a part of it. Amen? But only convictions come from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. Okay? Now, what is preaching? The Bible said that Philip was a preacher, and he was called to go down there to that Ethiopian eunuch. Preaching is getting out and telling people what God says. Amen? I meant revelation. Revelation is what God makes known to man, what he couldn't know otherwise. Okay? You say, I have a revelation from God. Then if you have a revelation from God, God gave you something that you couldn't have known had to come from God. See, the Bible is a revelation of God because the Bible gives you things about God you couldn't know from knowing nothing else. Okay? And that's why I said you, church, when people come to church, they ought to get a revelation of God. You should leave here. When you come to church, you should hear something about God and learn something about God. That's what it's for. And you learn about God from the Scriptures. See? And when men go otherwise outside the Scriptures, when man puts his idea in it and his learning in it, then you have what we call perverted Scripture. Amen? Every Bible, the King James Bible, is a perverted Bible. It's perverted Scripture. That's what most of the churches use. They use perverted Bibles. They use what man thinks and man's idea outside the Scriptures of what God wrote and preserved. See? And a man that's lost, a sinful man, will never see things as God meant for him to see them apart from the revealed truth of God's Word. And that's what God calls preachers for, to tell people what His revealed truth says. Okay? Now, preachers are not here to build big buildings and big schools and bus ministries and win the state championship. Preachers are called out by God to tell people what God has to say. And I don't think we got a lot of preachers today. I think we got a lot of dignitaries and a lot of ambassadors, but we don't have a lot of preachers today. So the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration is recording what God has revealed. Okay? And let me say something else here. God had never sent a man without a message. And God had never sent a woman with a message. You listen. Now, I know, you know, you say, well, this day and time, you know, the Southern Baptist and the Methodist and the Lutheran and the Presbyterian and the Whiskey Pagan, they're all ordaining women in the ministry. You know why? They ain't got no Bible. See? They ain't got no Bible. Now, I didn't say a woman couldn't be used. I didn't say that because women can be used. A godly woman's a great asset if you got them. I might have a few, you know, a lot more in this church, you know. I hope we got some godly women here that pray. A woman that's right with God praying has got a lot of power. It's a lot of benefit to a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers are strengthened by some women that are praying for them. See? But I'm talking about God has never sent a woman with a message as far as a preacher. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to read this to you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah was a prophet that was called out to preach against the nation before God brought judgment on them. Okay? And Jeremiah didn't go out there and tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I think. You know, I mean, that's not too great of a preaching to get up and say, well, I'll tell you what I think. I might say, well, the Scripture says this, and I think it means this, but to get up and say, well, I think, or the way I see it, Or the way I learned it is like this. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1 verse 9, listen to this. Well, let me read you a little bit of the context of this thing so you'll get it all together. Let's get in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. The Bible said, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying. Now when God sends a man out, he'll send his word, the word of the Lord. Jeremiah didn't say, now, when I graduated, I was taught this. Like a lot of them do today. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and it said this, behold, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was born, God had planned his life. How about that? Before, here's a man that before he was born, God had planned his life. Then verse 6, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. See, now let me tell you something here. I'm going to give you something here. I believe this, and you may not believe it, but I've had these fellows come and tell me, no, oh, hallelujah, God saved me, and I was 17, called me to preach the same day, saved me. And I'm ready to go. Anywhere I ever found in the Bible where God called a man, the first thing the man tried to do, get out of it. He tried to make an excuse. You take Moses. Moses said, oh, Lord, now you don't want to send me back to Egypt. I mean, I can't talk. I'm not, you know, you don't want to send me. I'm not the man you want to send. And he called out Amos. Amos said, why do you want to call me? I wasn't no prophet. I wasn't no preacher. My daddy wasn't a preacher. I just worked a field worker. Why do you want to send me over there? You know? And then Jeremiah making excuses, see? And God planned his life before he was born. And then Jeremiah says, I can't speak. I can't speak. You don't want to send me. Then God said this, verse 7, but the Lord said to him, say, not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever command thee, thou shalt speak. God said, you're going to go where I send you, and you're going to say what I tell you to. Well, that'd be something today, if these fellows that say they call to preach, instead of going to college, went off and said, I'm going to go where God sent me, and I'm going to say what God says. See? But they go where the mom and daddy sent them to school and to speak what the school tells them to say. And then here's God give Jeremiah a warning. See? And he says, be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God said, don't you let them scare you. You know what I believe this morning? I believe a many a preacher is probably standing in the pulpit right now a scared to say some things he ought to say. Because he look at them people and he say, now old brother so-and-so back, boy, he's on the deacon board. If I don't be straight, he'll get me right out of this church. And old sister fat back over here sitting there, she's owns the one of the best men in church. If I get her upset, she'll get me run off, you know. A lot of preachers get around afraid. They're afraid to say what they ought to say. Okay? So God said, don't you worry about them. You look at them, don't you be afraid of them. Wouldn't it be something more if all the people that are saved had the guts to stand up and wouldn't care what people thought about them and did what God wanted done? But like I told you before, you know, we live in the day of the coward Christian, you know. You know, we knuckle down and buckle down to every little thing and everybody, you know, instead of worrying about what God says, you know, worrying about what God thinks about it, we get worried about what people think. I mean, that's probably, I'll never have a big church. You don't bother me. You can look mean, look bad if you want to, but I'm just as mean as probably the rest of them. But see, we ought to be concerned about being sure that God is satisfied with what we're doing, what we're saying. Now here's the verse I want to show you, Jeremiah 1 verse 9. Then the Lord It don't say the college president, does it? It said, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. That's what a man got to have when he goes out for God. He's got to have God's words. See? And don't you know Philip had them? See, how do you know? Well, Philip was, you know, he was one of the deacons they called back in Acts chapter 7. And you read the qualification of a deacon, you don't find many deacons they meet the Bible qualification. People tell me, they say, I'm a deacon. I say, are you a church deacon or a Bible deacon? See? A deacon's supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, folks. And a man filled with the Holy Ghost can tell you something God has to say. Philip was over preaching. He was a deacon, but he was over preaching the revival in Samaria, and God called him out. Wonder why he didn't call Dr. Ribadilla from the big school. Call a little deacon over there out to go out and do something God wanted done, see. He said, well, I ain't no preacher. You might be the very one God wants to use. Amen. You see, when God wants a job done, he don't necessarily call a big preacher. He might call somebody you never heard about, see, to say something he won't say it. So, Philip was sent out to go up there and preach to this man. When God sent Moses back to Egypt, God sent a message to Moses. God said, you tell Pharaoh, I said to let my people go. And that's what Moses went back and told Pharaoh. Said, God said to let his people go. And God saved Paul. He gave Paul a message. Said, Paul, you go out and tell them that Christ died for our sins, that he was crucified, and that he was buried the third day, and he rose from the dead. You go tell them that. See? When God sends a man, he'll send a message. A man don't have a message from God, then God didn't have nothing to do with him. These fellas got to get up and use all this other junk they use, and perverted Bibles and gimmicks to get people to church and gimmicks to hold people. God didn't have nothing to do with their ministry. Okay? So Christ, Paul said Christ died for our sins, he was buried. So we got a sinner man that needed, was lost, and then we got a preacher man that was sent to tell that sinner man about Jesus. Then there's something else we got in this verse. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, the Bible says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? So we got a sinner man, a preacher man, and we got another man. Amen? And who is this other man? I mean, without this other man, we don't have none for nobody. Amen? And the other man is Jesus Christ. And that's why preachers are supposed to preach the scriptures, because all the scriptures concern Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, when a man goes against the scriptures, he goes against Jesus Christ. And like I told you here, and I'm going to say it again this morning, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That was Jesus Christ. So I teach, when a man turns away a King James Bible and picks up a modern day translation, he's made a personal attack on Jesus Christ. I teach that. I believe that. And I could question a man that won't preach and believe a King James Bible, I could question if he's saved or not. I wouldn't say that for sure, but I would question it. I wouldn't want to think this morning that I wouldn't want to think I was saved and wasn't saved and believe a King James Bible. I hate to think that I had a salvation that didn't lead me to truth. Amen? I hate to think I had a salvation that wouldn't deliver me from sin. I hate to think I had a salvation that wouldn't deliver me from the power of this world and this world system. I hate to think I had a salvation that wouldn't deliver me from trusting God over anything or anybody else. But a lot of folks have that kind. I've had met a man tell me not long ago, a man lives, he works with him, and he lives like hell. He's shacking up the old saying with a woman, but he says he's saved. I said, well, I'd hate to have that kind of salvation. I wouldn't want that kind. I got one that'd live with me from that kind of a lifestyle. Amen? So this other man was Jesus Christ, and Philip preached unto, the Bible says in verse 32, the place of the Scriptures. See? And he preached to him Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. That was in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And the Bible says he was oppressed and afflicted. He was cut off from the land of the living, that he might bring us into a place of eternal life. Afflicted is a physical thing. Oppressed is an emotional thing or a spiritual thing. That's the worst kind of suffering you can have, emotional suffering. You can have a physical suffering and you recover from that in due time. But an emotional suffering is something that lingers on. It's hard to get over that. And the Bible said in all this he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. Didn't gripe. Couldn't have been a Baptist, could he? Well, let's get something on that and see how that applies to a Christian today. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, the epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 2. And let's see what the Bible says about that. That's on page 1313, if you want to follow me here. And let me show you what the Bible says about this as far as the suffering of a Christian. See? I mean, no doubt about it, Christ, he suffered for our sins. He was afflicted for us. That's what the Bible prophesied in Isaiah. That's what the New Testament says. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 19. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffereth wrongly. For what glory is it if when you are buffered for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know what the Bible says? It said a Christian is going to suffer. You know why you're going to suffer? Because you hadn't done nothing wrong. Amen? The Bible says if you do something wrong and you suffer for that, you take it patiently. You got what you deserved. But if you suffer just because you haven't done anything wrong, just because you're right, the Bible said that take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. See? Let me ask you something. Does anybody believe here that anybody's ever suffered more than Christ? Huh? What did he do to suffer? What did he do wrong? Nothing, right? Did nothing. So what you going to suffer for? You're going to suffer when you hadn't done nothing you ought to suffer. You're going to suffer for doing right. Amen? Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called." Okay? Now listen to me. I'm going to give you a rough one here. The Bible says when God saved you, he called you for a purpose. And what was that purpose? That purpose was you're going to suffer for doing right. You're going to suffer for not doing anything wrong. Huh? How about that? Let me tell you something, folks. If you never suffer for what you believe, and you live according to what you believe, you're not much of a Christian. You might be a good church member, but you ain't no Christian. See? The Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us," right? "Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Now that fellow, Billy Graham's associate one time wrote a book, In His Steps. Didn't know what he's talking about. That's one of the loudest books ever been wrote. Didn't know what he's talking about, In His Steps. What's the context of this? How are you supposed to follow in Christ's steps? Huh? Suffering. You ain't going to walk like Christ walked. You ain't going to live like Christ lived. You're a sinner. You can't. See? But you can follow his example of suffering. If you live right, the world's going to hate you because you're right. See? You go out here tomorrow, like I told you before, you go out here and you stand against sin, the way ungodly people live and the way some of these church folks live. You stand against it and be right, and I promise you they'll turn on you in all fours. Amen? Now you go out here tomorrow and just go out there and fit in with everybody, and get along with everybody, and don't say nothing. You'll be all right. You ain't a problem. When you go out and you stand against the system and you stand against the way people live, and you base your life on what the Bible says, I'll guarantee you something for you to cost you something. See? Look at verse 23, 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Bible says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. See? Christ didn't retaliate. He just committed himself to God. So God will take care of it. So there was that other man. That other man was Jesus Christ. Okay? Alright, so we've seen thus far, we've seen a sinner man, we've seen a preacher man, and we've seen another man. Now let's look at the last man in this thing. Look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. So what you got now, you got a saved man. Amen? When Philip met up with him, he was an unsaved man, and when Philip told him about Jesus, he became a saved man. Now notice, he didn't get saved because he was baptized in water. Notice, he got baptized in water because he got saved. You understand that now? Don't never get that mixed up. I believe saved people ought to get baptized. If you've been saved, you ought to get baptized in water as a testimony that you've been saved. But don't you ever never think, well, I must be all right because I got baptized. You can go to hell like a bullet trusting baptism of Savior. Amen? Now, the Bible says in verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The Spirit caught him away. Don't even say he took an offering. How about that? Huh? The Spirit led him there, and the Spirit took him away. You know why? He had done what the Spirit called him to do. See? Now I'll tell you something else. I'm going to apply that to something like this. I believe today, when God saved you, if you're saved, when God saved you, He's got something for you to do. And when you complete that, He's going to call you away. Listen. Now your job may take longer than mine. Mine may take longer than yours. But when God saved you, He led you to perform something in this world. And when you perform it, you're gone. He said, well, you're going to live till you die. No, if you're saved, you're going to live till God gets through with you. See? Now, what do you say? Well, now, I just don't think God ever called me to do nothing. I never done nothing. I ain't going to do nothing. Well, then, if you're saved, God just might take you on anyway, okay? And then again, you may not be saved. Maybe you just fooling yourself. See? But I promise you this. If God saved you, the Spirit of God has saved you, has got something for you to do. And when you finish it, you're gone. Okay? Now, I don't know I can't put no time in. But I believe that when God saves a sinner, well, I'll show you why I believe that. Let me give you a review here. Philippians chapter 1. All right. Now, you ought to know this verse. I read it to you scores of times, but I use this verse because I believe what this verse says, folks. I believe what the Bible says, and I try to understand it, and I try to fall in line with what the Bible says. In Philippians 1, verse 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. Okay? When you're confident, you are certain about something. Amen? Isn't that right? Alright? Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. See? When God saved you, he performed the work in you. See? And that work God performed is going to get done. See? I'll tell you the problem today, you look at people and say, when did God begin a good work in you? Well, if God didn't save you, he didn't begin no good work in you. I think the problem today, we've got too many lost church members. Okay? Because when God saved you, Paul said, I'm confident when God saved you, he began a work in you. Okay? And that work is Jesus Christ. It's not your work. Matter of fact, take your Bible and I'll show it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Might as well give you all this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, just back up there a few pages. And look at verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Okay? Salvation is by the grace of God, and God gives you the faith to be saved. Okay? Now listen to this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See? You didn't do a thing. You didn't help God out. You got that? If you'd have helped God out, then he would owe it to you. Not of works. Now listen to verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Okay? God saved you. You're his workmanship. You're something that God did. See? Now listen to this. Watch me real close. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. You see? The good works are in Christ Jesus. They're not your works. They're in Christ. But when you got saved, you received Christ, didn't you? So when you received Christ, you received the good works. They're in you. They're not yours. So I said, boy, I tell you, we sure do some good works. No, you don't. You never done no good works in your life. You never have, and I never have. If you'd never done anything good, it was Jesus Christ doing it in you. Amen? Bible says, creating under good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. What are you going to walk in? Walk in the works. What are the works? The works are Jesus Christ. Then why come people that profess to be saved don't have anything in their life? Only I'm thinking that God never saved them. Because I believe the verse. I believe when God saved you by his grace, there's a workmanship there, and that workmanship is something he put in you. It's in Jesus Christ, and the Bible said that God preordained you'd walk in him, you'd live that way. I never seen a time when people profess to be saved can't get their life right. Now let's go back to Acts. I'm going to finish up here in a minute. The Bible says when this man got saved, he went away rejoicing. Now it don't say he went away sad, like that rich young ruler. It don't say he went away mad. Don't say he went away fussing about the deacon board of the church. The Bible said he went away rejoicing, didn't he? Huh? Let me tell you something, people. Listen real close. I believe when God saved you, he put a rejoicer in you. Amen? I do. I believe it. Reward, rejoice, it means to enjoy, to shout, to be excited. You know? I mean, you know, people can get all excited and enjoy everything, but when it seems like I believe personally you ought to be excited every Sunday morning about going to church and learning about God. Boy, we used to, I'll never forget. When I first got saved, I couldn't wait to get to church. And when I got in the church and my lady taught the Bible and I began to learn the Bible, I couldn't hardly wait to get back. You see? But today it seems like people get saved and I reckon maybe God went out of exciters. Maybe don't have any left. Maybe he had a special one, they all gone. Well, you don't see too much that day, do you? They gripe and fuss and moan and groan and complain and live like hell. The Bible says when you get saved, you'll rejoice. And I'll tell you this, I believe that God wants you to enjoy being saved. I do. I believe when God saved, he wants you to enjoy him. Amen? Could you imagine a man won't get mad and say, now, you know, sing a song, the fight is on? That thing that like folks getting mad. And that's by the way it was. They get mad, boy, the fight's on. I mean, there's some folks. You ought to rejoice in something you love, amen. I mean, boy and girl get mad, you ought to love each other, and they ought to really enjoy themselves, amen. That's where it ought to work. And you get saved, you ought to enjoy the Lord. God wants you to, whether you do or not. Amen. God didn't save you to make you miserable. He didn't save you to upset you and keep you tore up all the time and in a turmoil. God saved you to live a peaceable life and enjoy being saved. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. Amen? That's salvation. And have it more abundantly. You know, not just have life, but enjoy heaven. Enjoy living. Amen? Now, life has some rough roads. We know that. But if I died today, I pretty much enjoyed most of mine. I would have. I mean, there'd been some rough days. I mean, there'd be some more, too. But, I mean, you know, as far as overall, I mean, we live a pretty peaceful life, you know. And that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to live in peace and enjoy living. See? You might well enjoy living if you're saved. You're going to live forever with the Lord. I wonder if some of these folks get saved, they go into heaven, and the first thing they see Jesus going to say, Lord, I got a complaint. I don't like the way things are. You know, I believe some folks, I wonder if they're going to be like that. Because some folks, no matter what you see them and when you see them, there's something wrong. Something ain't right. Somebody's wrong, you know. Man told me one time, he said, you think you're right. I said, no, I'm not right, but I got a perfect Savior that's right. I got a Bible that's right. I got a Holy Spirit that's right. I'm close to it. Amen. Okay? Bible said he went away rejoicing, see? Now, folks, you know what the problem is? Unsaved people had nothing to rejoice about. You know that? Let me show you. Take your Bible back to Psalms 118. Let me show you something over here. Psalms 118. It's back up there a few more. Back there, back there, right for Proverbs. We've been studying Proverbs Sunday morning. Psalm 118. It'd be on page 657. Now, let's read something here. Psalm 118, and look at verse 15. Psalm 118, verse 15, the Bible says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. Okay? Well then, if you're not righteous, then I reckon the voice of salvation and rejoicing not there. Amen? The Bible said the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth vanity. See? The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth vanity. Look at verse 17. I shall not die. See? Now, wait a minute. I shall not die. Right there, let me tell you something. But listen real close. If there were nothing else this morning, if you didn't have no promises, you say, I'm not going to go to hell. You'll rejoice over that. If there were nothing else. See? But, I mean, you're going to heaven. You're going to get the promises of God. You're going to get in heaven with Jesus Christ. You're going to live in heaven forever. You ain't never had no sickness, no pain, no death, no trouble, no wear, no disappointment. None of that stuff. If you didn't have none of that, you could still rejoice because you ain't going to hell. Listen, what could a man this morning, if he says, I heard somebody say a man hit some kind of lottery and got $104 million. I can't even think. He cleared $104 million. But if he dies and goes to hell, he ain't got nothing to be happy about. What's he got to rejoice about? I got something to rejoice about. He ain't. I could use a little bit of that, but I mean, you know. Listen, folks, that don't make you rejoice. You rejoice in something that's happening inside. Amen? Unsaved people don't have nothing to rejoice about. They're just the most miserable people in the world.